You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
Tonight, I'm going to minister on the topic of the removal of fear in your life. And I'm going to get into this because this is so important. Any type of fear that we tolerate spiritually in our lives will contaminate your faith. Any type of fear at all. And if you want your faith to work, you have to be free of fear. Can you say amen, everybody? Amen. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about with this. Where did fear come from? Where did it originate from? If you study in the book of Genesis, you'll discover that fear was never in creation until after Adam had fell. In other words, there was no fear until that occurred. In fact, when God told Adam, he said, Adam, listen, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Adam had never been to a funeral. Adam had never went through grief of losing someone that he loved. Adam had never experienced the fear of anything in his life when God said that to him. And it's similar to when God spoke to Noah. He told Noah, he said, listen, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. The problem is that Noah had no idea of what a flood would be like. In fact, during that time, the earth was watered with a mist. And he had never seen anybody drowned. He had never seen a tsunami. Never seen the things that we've seen with rain and so forth. Because when God speaks, there's no fear in it. But fear came the moment Adam sinned. What fear is, it is the opposite of faith, but it's still faith. In other words, it's faith in death, not faith in life. So when Adam sinned, all of a sudden there was fear in this planet from Adam's faith. In other words, you can't have fear without faith in something that you're afraid of. So when man sinned, all of a sudden it brought in condemnation, fear, and guilt. And you see it in Genesis because what did Adam do? He hid himself from God. First time he had ever been afraid. So fear is something that will cripple your faith. It'll cripple your healing. It'll stop your faith from succeeding. It'll stop you from the breakthrough that God wants you to have in your life. And we live in a society that is controlled by the god of this world, little g, Satan, who controls it with fear. So as believers, we've got to be fearless, and we got to be people of faith that will reject every type of fear that would try to come in and rob us of what God has for us. Are you following me so far? Now, I want you to look, if you would, with me over to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a verse here that's just really powerful. And when you read these verses, it's talking about God's love towards us. It's not talking about our loves towards him. It's emphasizing how God loves us. Now, watch what it says. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear, say no fear, in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Hallelujah. We love him because he first loved us. Now, this is really a powerful verse because it's describing to us why we have boldness in the day of judgment before God. It's because we understand how much God loves us. Now, when God loves us, he loves us through faith. In other words, faith or love worketh through faith. And that's how he loves us. But it says in the text that there is no fear in this love that God has loved us with. And you say, how can that be possible? Because God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you 2,000 years ago. That meant the wrath of God or the judgment of God came on Jesus on that cross so that you would never have to be punished, so that you could never have to be punished for the sins in your life. And the Bible said that God not only forgave the sins, he blotted them out, which means there's no remembrance of them. In other words, he doesn't remember those things. He intentionally doesn't remember it because on the cross, Jesus took that pain and that suffering on himself so that God could love you without the threat of punishment, without the threat of throwing you into some eternal damnation thing. He could love you that way because sins have been atoned for spiritually in your life. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that parallels with this. That is in the following chapter of the great redemption chapter in Isaiah 53, where it talks about he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. You're familiar with that chapter. But look at this verse, if you would. This is in Isaiah 54. He says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me." He's explaining the cross. "For as I swore that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry or pour wrath on you, with you." Can you go back to 9? I wasn't done reading. "Be angry with you, nor rebuke you." Now look at the next part. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Wow. Remember with Noah, after the flood, he swore it would never destroy the earth again with water. Remember that? He's saying, just like I did with Noah concerning the flood, I'm doing on the cross for my people. I'm going to have my son pay the price, and I swear I will never pour my wrath on them again once they believe in my son and receive that forgiveness. Think about that. God is removing every possibility of fear that God will punish us and pour his wrath on us. Can you say amen, everybody? Now, this is important because what I'm trying to do at this point is to root out this fear that is in many of us. In fact, let me communicate this a little closer to you. There is a fear that people pick up in churches, a religious fear that doesn't come from scriptures. It comes from man's interpretation of scripture. It isn't revelation. The revelation is Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins and that God will never, ever, 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 ever pour his wrath on you. So when we can approach God now in our lives for whatever problem it may be, I can go to the Lord even when I've messed up. I don't have to get it right first to go to the Lord. I can run into my daddy, receive grace and mercy. But the church for many, many years has been deceived in this. They think, well, I can't really go to God unless I repent, and that means I have to conquer this thing completely before I can run to God and get help. And if I haven't really turned from it the way I wanted to, I don't have that boldness before God. God wants you to know tonight that Jesus set it up so that you can run to him when you're in the struggle and you're not able to do it. You try to stop worrying. You try to not be in unbelief. You tried to, but you're struggling with it. And if you had it in your own ability to do it, you would do it, but you can't. And so God says, I've set this thing up. All you got to do, you can come to me anytime you want with confidence because I paid the price for your sins through my son. And that means you can receive grace and mercy right in the middle of your sin, right in the middle of your rebellion. You can go to me and say, just go to me now, right now. Come to me right now and let me help you. That's when we need him, not when everything's going right. Amen. And people have not interpreted it correctly because of that. Yes. Now, I'll take it a little bit farther. End time teaching. Oh boy. Ever since the eclipse, all these gloom and doom preachers are out there. Rapture's happening 2024. What an idiot. How can you be in ministry that long and be that stupid? Is it beside me? The reality is no one's going to know the day or the hour. And you got the mid-trib, you got the pre-trib, you got Post-trib, if you don't know what that means, post-trib means at the end of the Great Tribulation, mid-trib means in the middle, and pre-trib means before the Great Tribulation occurs. But there's no possible way that we are going to be in the Great Tribulation because we have not been destined to wrath. God swore, I will not pour my wrath on them. I poured it on my son, I'm not pouring it on them. Don't shout me down. If you want to write letters, find somebody to write it to, not me, praise God. I want you to understand that there's a fear in the church because we're not looking at it correctly. Now, even if you take the pre-trib view, there's people with the pre-trib view that are motivated by fear, not faith, fear. They got this survivor's mentality. Well, there's no sense. I remember it was years ago. We were in the smaller building, and this intercessor comes up to me, and he says, because I wanted to develop the intercessor ministry, and I think we're going to use a house to have intercessor through it. And he says, well, we don't need to bother doing that. In fact, you don't need to build a bigger building. This little one that we're in is good enough. And I said, why do you say that? He says, because Jesus isn't coming back. So why invest the money? What an idiot. I guess I'm using that word too much, don't I? But see, it's that fear or that it's too late. But faith says, no, Jesus is going to come back. But before he comes back, he says, I want you to occupy till I come. In other words, he doesn't want to sit us on our tuss. He wants us to get out and win those to the Christ. He wants us to win people to Jesus. He wants us to preach the power of God and see people delivered and expand the church. Come on, that's what he wants. Amen. Hallelujah. And do the work of the ministry. And a little side note, Ty and G, who are missionaries from Philippines, just got the news today that their daughter is cancer-free. So thank you so much for praying. Praise God. Hallelujah. So when we're motivated by fear, we're not going to fulfill the work of the ministry. We're going to act like little sheltered people hiding from what we're afraid of, storing up food in our basements or whatever. That's not what God has called us to do. There's no fear here. Hallelujah. So as we look at this, I want you to evaluate yourself. Is there fear in you? Because fear will cripple your faith and prevent the blessing of God from getting the breakthrough in your life that God wants you to have in your life. It's going to hinder you. It's going to hamper what God has for you personally in your life. And I don't want to do that. Amen? You know why most people struggle with sin in their life that are believers? It's not because sin has so much power. It doesn't have any power at all in a believer. It's simply because they're not using their faith on the promises. See, whenever there is a lack of your faith succeeding in a promise, the temptation level increases. And the more it increases, the better chance you have of falling into sin. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can take, but it'll provide a way of escape. But a lot of people in the church, because of fear, their faith is not working on the promise. They've been in lack for year after year after year after year after year after year. And the temptations that are associated with lack, like greed, become stronger and stronger. Or they're in a marriage situation that's not getting better. It's getting worse because their faith is ineffective. Because they're afraid their spouse will walk out the door. They're afraid that they're not going to have the money they need to take care of themselves. And so their faith isn't working, and the temptation level is getting higher and higher and higher and higher until they slip and they slip and they slip and slip. That's why people backslide. They backslide not because of anything other than their faith is failing with the promise. Why did Israel suffer rejection and have to spend 40 years in a land of just enough? It was fear. Fear gripped them, and it wrecked their faith, so they were unable to go into the land of more than enough with plenty left over. Say amen. So we have to really examine ourselves and say, Lord, what kind of camp am I in here? Am I just struggling trying to be a Christian, trying to live holy? Or am I using my faith on all the things that try to take, that try to bring increase in my life or decrease, that want to bring lack in my life, a lack of feeling good about myself? Am I gonna use my faith and not be afraid? Because the fear will corrupt your faith. And I'm gonna show this to you, and I'm gonna show you why it works that way. But let me hit on this some more here. Fear will cripple your faith from successfully working on healing, on prosperity, on marriage issues, on children. If you allow any fear in there that it's not gonna work, she's not gonna come around, I'm never gonna be happy, it will stop that faith from working, and you're gonna end up yourself, like so many Christians, trying to overindulge in the flesh to find some similitude of happiness because their life is so defeated. What they need to work on is the fear. The fear of being alone, the fear of not being accepted, the fear of being rejected. All of that will weaken your faith that you have, that you need for the miracle that you need in your life. And it'll prevent the breakthrough that you want in your life. Let me give you an example. Paul said this. He said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a person sows, so shall he reap. How many are familiar with that one? Galatians. Okay, amen. Now that verse, he's telling them, I don't want you to think that the seed that you sow, or the bad seed, you're never gonna reap it. You will reap it. But here's the part that's so unique about this. He's telling them, listen, it'd be better if you didn't have to be restored from what you're reaping than to reap something negative and then have to be restored. In other words, understand, if you sow bad seed, you're going to reap a consequence. But that does not mean that God will not restore you. It just means that he'll have to restore the mess you're in. And it's better not to have the mess you're in. That's why it's called the remission of sins. The remission of sins removes the consequences. But it's a whole lot better not to get a divorce than to get a divorce and be restored. It's a whole lot better to stay healthy than to be sick and have cancer and be restored from it. It's a whole lot better just to stay healthy. That's all he's saying. Yes. It's a whole lot better to keep your marriage together, never get it to that place where your wife wants to leave. Amen. Hallelujah. But why would people do that? Why would they have this fear? Many couples that struggle, the husband is threatened by the wife, and the wife is threatened by the husband. If you don't do this, I'm going to leave. And you know what they're doing? They're using fear to get their spouse to comply. You can't win against the devil with his weapons. You'll never defeat Satan with fear. You'll never defeat the armies of the devil with fear. You have to use faith. Faith won't work. Faith will work, fear won't. Yeah. Or the wife is intimidated by the husband and he tries to manipulate her. Well, try living on your own then if you don't have me. You can't solve the problem that way. You're using the very device that Satan controls this world system with, and you can't defeat him with fear. You can't, possible. Faith is what defeats Satan every time. Not sometime, every time. Faith will defeat Satan, but not fear. Fear is gonna do nothing more than give him access into your life. And everybody says, I don't want them to have any access. Doesn't sound too exciting. In other words, if it's a whole lot easier to keep from it than it is to be restored from it. Practice the word in this way. I'm going to show you something. Look at this. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Look at this verse. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying that any kind of doubt which has fear in it is sin. I often wonder why God would always say this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Cast all your cares. He didn't say 60% of them. Why did he say all? Because one little aspect of fear will shipwreck the whole thing. It's got to be all or nothing. There's no fear here. And that doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted, but you don't have to succumb to the temptation. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a moment where, but you don't have to succumb to it, just like temptation. It's just like birds fly over your head. You don't have to let them make a nest in your head. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to make a statement here that's very powerful. Fear cannot exist without faith. I say it again. Fear cannot exist without faith. It cannot exist without faith. So if you're afraid of something, you have faith in death. You have faith in death. You have faith in disease. You have faith in the world system, its destructive power. You have faith in it. So Satan can't defeat us unless we give him some of our faith and use it on our fears. I know this may sound a little foreign to you, but it's the best way that I know how to explain it. Let me give you an example. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, if you, Lord, command me to come, the word of the Lord came, he came. When he stepped off the boat, how many would agree that he had plenty of faith? Because he walked on the water. Last time I checked, it takes a little bit of faith to walk on the water. But then he turned and looked at the storm. Soon as he did, that faith that he had, which was enough, part of it began to believe in the power of the storm. And he began to sink. In other words, when Jesus said, why did you doubt, ye of little faith? It wasn't little when he got out of the boat. It was little after he gave some of his faith away to believe in the power of the storm. That's why faith fails. It's not because you don't have enough faith. It's you're using it on the wrong thing. You're using it on your fears. You're using it on your anxiety. You're using it on what you dread. You're using it on that. And so the faith that's left is not enough to give you the sufficient breakthrough that you desire in your life. And everybody that loved Jesus said amen and amen. In other words, the measure of faith that God has dealt to each one, Romans 12:3, is enough to remove your mountain. It's enough to heal your body. It's enough to restore your marriage. It's enough to bring your kids around. It's enough to give you wisdom for training, whatever you need. It is enough to do that for you. But when we become anxious and we worry, we take what is enough, and we take part of it, if I could use this loosely, and we use it for our anxiety until all that's left is such a little bit of faith. It may slow down the process, but it can't stop the inevitable result of defeat. So when I say there's no fear here, I mean it. Zero. Any fear at all will weaken your faith and prevent it from bringing the breakthrough in your life that God wants you to have and rip you off. Faith cannot be tolerated. Say it with me, I cannot tolerate any fear because it'll rob me. I said it'll rob me. Now this is pretty exciting. I want you to get a hold of this because this is going to really help you. Whenever fear hits me, I realize in the temptation form, it has no power. It only has power when I begin to visualize what I'm afraid of. or it only has power when I begin to confess what I'm afraid about. If I don't say anything or I don't visualize it, it's just an annoyance. My faith remains strong. That's why Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because he's telling the people there, you got little faith, you worry all the time. And he says, take no thought saying. In other words, don't allow this fear to get in you by what you're saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And everyone that loved Jesus said amen and amen. Amen. We all have fears that come up, some from childhood, and we don't know they're there until they surface again. I'll tell you the truth, first time I spoke, it was at a Bible study fellowship. There were 600 men there, and I was so scared that I forgot what my name was and where I lived. I was that scared. But I learned way back then that you don't overcome fear by never speaking publicly or never riding an airplane or never swimming with sharks. You don't overcome fear that way. You overcome fear by running at it. But you run at it in faith. And if you run at it in faith, that fear will leave just like that. You just attack it in the name of Jesus. In your faith, I can do all things through Christ. I'm not going to be intimidated by this. I'm not going to be intimidated by that. I'm going to do what the Lord has told me to do. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm going to press through in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, everybody. That's good preaching. But God wants us to be aggressive like that in our faith so that we can receive what God has given to us to receive. Now, here's the part. Now, this is kind of a silly illustration, but it kind of shows you how your faith works. You know, if you have a tank of gas that's, you just filled it up, your car doesn't run any different when it's full of gas than when it's half full or a quarter full. It doesn't run any different. As long as there's gas in the tank, it runs the same. Faith is not like your gas tank. If you're running half full, your faith is not going to work. You got to be 100% on in order for your faith to do it. And the only reason why your faith becomes less full is because you have allowed fear to come out of your mouth. You've allowed fear in your imagination. And it has weakened your faith. That's why the best thing to do when you're in a state of great fear, surround yourself with Scripture. I will live and not die, but declare the works of the Lord. Whatever verse it is you need, say it. Get up in the morning and confess the word to yourself and say, fear, you have no place in me here. God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can do all things through Christ. Come on. And start speaking in faith. And then that thought comes, or whatever that thought, you know, oh, I'm going to lose my house. Then replace it with a new vision of a brand new house. A bigger house. One with a swimming pool, if that's what you like. And just start seeing that and say, if I delight myself in the Lord, Lord, to give me the joys of my heart. If I abide in him, his word abides in you, and ask what I wish, I shall receive. And begin to release the force of faith in your life and begin to release it because, see, you are a child of God. You're set up in a very special place that you can release the power, that you can release change in your life. God has said, listen, I want you to be like Jesus. And Jesus spoke to the mountains, didn't he? People say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, hold it, hold it. The Bible said, as he is, so are you in this world. As he is. Did you know that when Jesus came, he didn't do one miracle as God? Every miracle he did was a man anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Sure, he was 100% God, but he didn't do any miracles because he was God. He did miracles as a man anointed with the Holy Ghost and power so that his offspring, which is you, would become born again and become the second and the third that were born from the dead, like Jesus was born from the dead. And then when God raised him from the dead, he raised Jesus all the way to the top. Come on. Sat him down at the right hand of the Father. But he wasn't exalting deity, he was exalting humanity. He put a man at the right hand of God. Amen. That's why he says, as he is, so are we. In his humanity. Jesus spoke to the mountains, we can. He said, if you believe in me, you'll be able to do the works that I've done and even greater works than these. So if Jesus can speak to the storms, we can speak to the storms. If Jesus can speak to cancer, we can speak to cancer. If Jesus can speak to, come on, we can speak to it. And there is a power in this when you begin to absorb it into your spirit. That Jesus wants me to operate the way he did. And his perfection is in me, in Christ. I'm working it out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. The anointing that is in me, just like it was in Jesus. Hallelujah. I love this because when the Lord leads us, we can step up there and go, all right, in the name of Jesus, storm, stop. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm stopping this right now in my family. I'm stopping it right now in the name of Jesus. But you can't do it when you're afraid. Stand to your feet right now. I'm gonna close with a very familiar story about the woes of fears. Very familiar story. How many remember the story of Job in the Bible? Job isn't Job, it's a Job. And that's one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. And what I love about the book is because it deals with Satan from an old covenant perspective, but nevertheless deals with Satan and how he would come before God, accusing them before God day and night. And he accuses Job, and the Lord says this about him, that Job is one of a kind. He's very unique. Is that why you want to attack him? Anyway, God gives him permission, and the question was, why did he give him permission? Job had a blessing around his life. One of the wealthiest and the most favorable and the most healthy families, blessed. There was a blessing around his family. Been that way for years. He's one of the greatest men in the East, which means he wasn't just great in wealth. He was great in character. There was a blessing around him. Satan couldn't just come at him. There was a wall of blessing around his family. And in the story, Satan goes to God, and God gives him permission to come at him. And you see the third chapter, verse 26, I believe it is. Job lets the cat out of the bag. He says, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Not a little fear, greatly feared has come upon me. Now, here's the thing about the story that's unique. Job was worried about his kids. They were having birthday parties and not inviting Grandpa and Grandma over, or Mom and Dad over in his case. And he's man, something suspicious here. How come they're not inviting us over to the birthday parties? It's all in the first chapter. So he said, look, you know, he obviously he was afraid. Something was wrong. They're not living right. So he started in those days, the way the covenant operated, you offered up a sacrifice. We have one sacrifice, Christ, but that's what he did. And so he offered up sacrifice because he was worried about them. I think they're sinning. I think they're doing this. So I'm going to offer up a sacrifice so the blessing will stay there. And the problem was he continued to offer up the sacrifice. He didn't do it once. Continued to do it over and over and over again because he was afraid. Probably afraid because he'd been blessed so much in his life. He thought, Satan might be able to get in my life now because I've had so much more than everyone else. And in the story, we find his wife, which, by the way, she was messed up. She tells Job after the kids have been killed and the wealth has been taken, she said, well, now you're going to curse God and die? I don't know if you ever studied the story out, but by the end of the story, Job's wife's not in the scene anymore. He gets a new wife because he gets new kids. Say amen. She was full of fear and hostility. But once he saw it at the end, and then the way he released himself from the fear is he blessed others. As soon as he blessed others, the blessing came back. And it said that he received double. I like to say this, double for his trouble. Hallelujah. And he said his daughters were so beautiful that they become heads over the household, which was unheard of during that time. Men ran everything, but boy, Job's daughters were special. The continual blessing flowed in his life. It won't continue to flow with fear. Fear of a nuclear bomb, the fear of this is going to happen, or the fear of that. We are faith people. We believe in the promises of God. We believe that God can keep us in the storm. We believe that God can keep the devil out of our family. We believe that we can conquer. We believe that we're more than conquerors. We believe that we have long life. We believe that God will satisfy us with good things so that our strength is renewed like the eagles. We believe this. So when fear tries to come back in your life, I want you to remember this message. Fear will weaken my measure of faith because I'm placing faith in the power of darkness rather than keeping my faith in the power of Christ.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the River, and we're doing life together.